All right, let's turn to Acts 14, and we'll continue on in our study of the book of Acts. And we're going to see tonight, as the Apostle Paul and Barnabas and Luke leave the town of Antioch in Pisidia. That's the Antioch. There were two Antiochs. They started out earlier in the book in Antioch, Syria. And then they got on a boat and they sailed over to Crete, and they stayed on the island of Crete for a little while. And then when they got in trouble there, they got on another boat and they went up to Antioch in a region called Pisidia. Now, that Antioch is today right on the western side of, in the middle of Turkey. All right, that's where it is today. And so they're going to get in trouble in Antioch. And so they gotta flee. They gotta get out of there. Because they're trying to kill them again. These Jews were nice people, real nice people. I mean, they didn't fear a minute just to kill you. They didn't care, and so you say, well, weren't there laws against that? Yes, there were, but they didn't care. And so they were mean. They were mean. They defended that Judaism religion. They defended that. They still defend it today. Those Orthodox Jews over in Israel, if you walked up to one of those Orthodox Jews over in Jerusalem and you just looked him dead in the eye and said, "Jesus Christ is the Son of God," I don't care what you say. Why, he'd cuss you and spit on you and everything else. Oh, they are defensive, and you got to handle them with kids' gloves, that's for sure. And people that are over there doing some type of missionary work, they establish relationships with these guys that sometimes takes a year, 2 years to build that relationship before they start talking to them about the Lord, just because they're so defensive of their Judaism. All right, so they're going to be run out of Antioch. So that's where we pick it up. If you'll look at verse 51 of chapter 13, we left last week with this. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came to Iconium. All right, so they leave Antioch and they come to Iconium. Now, Iconium is about 40 miles due east of Antioch. So they just go 40 miles away. All right. Now, you know, we don't think of 40 miles. We think of 40 miles as nothing. Okay. You just get in the car and take off and you're there in 35 minutes. Well, would have taken them a little longer to get there. All right. And this is rough terrain in the middle of Turkey as well. So it would not have been an easy thing, but they left Antioch. They go to Iconium. All right, now look at verse 1, chapter 14, verse 1. And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews. And so spake that a great multitude, both of Jews and also of Greeks, believed. All right, so things are looking up, aren't they? Okay, they go into the synagogue in Iconium, start preaching, and there was a great multitude of both Jews and Greeks that got saved. So, amen, things are looking up. But just when things start to look up, look at verse 2. But, there you go, but the unbelieving Jews, all right, so the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren, against Paul and Barnabas and Luke. Verse 3, long time therefore abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided. It always is, isn't it? And part held with the Jews, and part with the apostles. And when there was an assault made, both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews, with their rulers, to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were aware of it. All right, they were aware of it. That's what that word means, aware. We just put in front of it. And so they fled Iconium and went to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about. And there they preached the gospel. So now they've left Iconium, and they went to Derbe and Lystra. Now here's what happened in Lystra. Look at verse 8. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. Never. Now you think of that. This boy had been crippled from birth, never walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand upright on thy feet. And he leaped and walked. No therapy. All right. Think of it now. I mean, this boy had never walked in his life. And now Paul says, stand up. And he stood up and he's jumping around. Wow. Absolutely amazing, isn't it? And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, that's hard for hillbillies to say, the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. Now, catch that. The gods, small g, the gods. Boy, people are, they're so superstitious, aren't they? Still are today. The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. And they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercury, Mercurius, because he, Paul, was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates, and would have done sacrifice with the people, which when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of it, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out and saying, sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in time past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, He left not himself without a witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings, scarce restrained they the people, that they had not done sacrifice unto them. All right, we'll stop right there. And let's pray, and then we'll look at the trip to Iconium. Let's pray. Father, thank you now for this part of the narrative, and I pray that you will bless tonight as we think on the verses that we just read. I pray that you will give us understanding and just open our hearts to receive the Word of God. And Lord, may it help us, may it strengthen us, and we'll thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's turn back to verse 1 now. And Paul and Barnabas and Luke, as I said a moment ago, they got chased out of Antioch and they fled due east into the city of Iconium. Now, if you look at verse 3, you will see that they stayed there, Luke says, for a long time. Now, how long is a long time? Well, we don't know. He just said they stayed there for a long time. And of course, last week we saw that they stayed in Antioch for a long time. And in the week before that, we saw that they stayed on the island of Crete for a long time. So, you know, the years are clipping off here. They're not rapidly going, you know, one day in this town, one day in that town. No, it would take a while to get in between towns. Remember, they were on two different boats. And so there was a lot of time. And just how long we do not know, but Luke tells us that they spent the time there in Iconium boldly speaking the word of God. Now, after some time, there was an assault made against them, and they found out about it. So they fled Iconium, and they went further east to Lystra and to Derbe and preached the gospel there. And I did not read it for you, but if you will look down look at verse 19, it says, "And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch." So they thought about it in Antioch and said, "All right, let's go get them." So they came after them. And then they got some of the Jews in Iconium that were against them. Remember verse 2, the unbelieving Jews in Iconium. And they persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. So you know what they did? They stoned Paul to death. They killed him. You say, what? Yes, look at the next verse. Look at the next verse. It says, "And when, or howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came out of the city." Now these were grown men. And I figure this is not the first time they stoned somebody, if you want my opinion. So I think they pretty much knew when a man was dead, I would think. And they drug him out of the city. You say, why'd they do that? Let the buzzards pick his bones. That's why. He was dead, folks. And so God raised him up. All right? God raised him up. And I don't know if you see the blessing in that, or if you see the miracle in that, but God raised him up. All right, hold your place here And turn over to 2 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians 12. All right, look at this. Paul said, "It is not expedient," verse 1, "for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord." Now he says, "I knew a man." Now, this is my personal opinion and a lot of other people's opinion as well. This man he's speaking about is himself. He's talking about himself. Now, he said in verse 1, "I don't want to brag. I don't want to boast. I don't want this to all be just all about me. But I knew a man." He's talking about himself. "In Christ, above 14 years ago, parentheses, whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell." Now, he didn't say this man could not tell, or this man could not tell whether he was in his body or out of his body. No, he said, "I cannot tell," and whether out of the body, "I cannot tell. God knows." Close parentheses. Now watch. "Such an one was caught up to the third heaven." All right. Now, how many heavens are there? Three. Exactly right. There's this air that we're breathing here. That's the first heaven. And then you've got space. That's the second heaven. And then you've got the dwelling place of God. And that's the third heaven. Now, you know, the poets have said there's a seventh heaven. And that's the day you realize you've fallen in love. And you're in seventh heaven. All right, gross exaggeration. No, it is. Come on, but we understand what they're saying. All right? Oh, stop. Good grief. And y'all don't go running after church and tell her what I said either. Verse 4. He said, "I cannot tell, but God knows." Now look at verse 4. "How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in my infirmities." All right, now question. How do you and I right now, how do we get to heaven? We die. Or the Lord comes back for us. But that hadn't happened yet. So if we're going to get to heaven now, we die. And folks, that's how Paul got there. I think what he is explaining right here in chapter 12 is what happened to him in Acts chapter 14. He got stoned to death. He died. I remember going to hear Lester Roloff preach when I was in college. He always came every January to Boulevard Baptist Church on Wade Hampton Boulevard, and we would all go, and I mean we'd pack a car full and go over to hear him, every night. Wouldn't miss it for the world. And he was preaching on this one night. He said, Paul got up into heaven, and he looked around, and there wasn't anybody to lead to Christ. And he said, "Lord, would it be all right if I go on back down there? I still got some folks I want to lead to the Lord." And the Lord said, "Sure, Paul, you can go on back." And so he sent him back. Now, I don't know if that happened or not, but, you know, unless Roloff's mind, that's pretty good explanation. All right, so this is all that happened. This is what happened. He was brutally stoned to death by the men of that city. And then once he came back, to life, then he and Barnabas and Luke just started to backtrack and go back the same way they came and see how the Christians were doing. So amazing, absolutely amazing in this 14th chapter. All right, now here's how I want to break it down. I want you to see a couple of things here tonight. First of all, I want us to look at the methods of their ministry. The methods of their ministry. In order to see the methods they employed, I need you to see something. I need to point something specific out to you. I want you to get into the atmosphere of this chapter. I want you to put yourself in the situation, into the surroundings where this work was done. When they were in Antioch in chapter 13, when they were in Antioch, there was a large Jewish synagogue, a big Jewish presence where Paul preached. When they left Antioch, they went just 50 miles to the east and came to Iconium. And there is something that I noticed, and I want to make sure you understand it. I think it will help you get a better grip on what transpired here and the methods they used in their ministry. Now, when they were in Antioch, they found this Jewish synagogue, and that's where they conducted business. They had a large Jewish contingency. And then when they left and came to Iconium, there was a Jewish synagogue there, but it evidently was quite small. There were not that many Jewish people living in Iconium. In Iconium, moving away from the big city of Antioch and out into the country, Paul and his company were gradually moving into the more definitely Gentile atmosphere. Now, I pointed out to you last week that Paul, he lived by the philosophy of to the Jew first. Remember that? To the Jew first. And I pointed out to you that Acts chapter 9 and verse 15, let me read it to you. It says, "But the Lord said unto him," to Ananias, "go thy way, for he," Paul, so God speaking to Ananias, wanting Ananias to go help Paul. He said, "For he," Paul, "is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." So God said that Paul was going to be his voice to the Gentile world. Now, there's a statement in verse 3 that reveals their methods. Look at verse 3 of chapter 14. It says, "Long time therefore abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace." Now, folks, right there was the theme of Paul's message. You see, when Paul and Barnabas and Luke went from one city to another city, they did not go with a new message. They went with the exact same message. When they were in Antioch, they preached Christ. They preached the word of the Lord. And now they were chased out. They come to Iconia. Even though they've got smaller Jewish population, greater Gentile population, it did not change their message one bit. Not a bit. You see, they sometimes would adapt their presentation, but never did they change the truth that they proclaimed. Never. The message has to stay the same. A little bit later in the book, some of the Gentiles are going to call Paul a babbler. A babbler. They will say, let us hear what this babbler has to say. Now, I checked on that word, a babbler. What was a babbler? All right, here's what a babbler was. I did not know this. A babbler was a storyteller. A storyteller. He would go from city to city all over and freeload and tell his stories and put out a hat and hope people would put money in the hat. That's how he lived. And he would tell stories. Here's what they would do. They would lie. But they were professional liars. They were good at it. They were entertaining. Politicians, there you go. How do you know when a politician's lying? He's got his mouth open. Babbler. So you got it, all right? So folks would gather around them and listen and be entertained, all right? You couldn't watch HGTV, you know? There was no such thing. You could not watch ESPN. There was no such thing. And so, you know, if you wanted entertainment, then these guys would come through town. You didn't have to pay for it. And you could find one of them telling a story, gather around, be entertained for a little while. And so these Gentiles looked at Paul as simply a teller of tales. But the message they proclaimed was always the same, folks. Paul always preached the same message, the word of his grace. That was Paul's message. All right, second thing I want you to see. I want you to notice the manifestations of power. And we see some of that in this 14th chapter. If you look at verse 3, at Iconium, we learn that the Lord wrought signs and wonders by their hands. But notice that there is no there's no detailed list of these signs or wonders. Look at again at verse 3, the last part. It says that they gave testimony unto the word of his grace and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. Now, Luke did not tell us what signs and wonders they did, but we know that there were miraculous manifestations of power that were granted to them by the Spirit of God. Now, it's strange that there is no account of such signs and wonders in Antioch. All right? Nothing is mentioned about any of that in Antioch. But you come to 14:1, and they come into Iconium, and there was the preaching of the same word of grace, but in Iconium, it was accompanied with signs and wonders. Now, we go into verse 6, where they went into Lystra, and there was another revelation. In verse 7, we read that Paul was preaching the gospel, and then in verse 8, there was a fellow there who was crippled in his feet from birth, and Paul spoke to him and commanded him to stand up because of what he could see in that man's face. Paul saw in that man's face that he had faith to believe in what Paul was preaching. Now, I think there are two things revealed in that story. First, the faith of the man created by the preaching of the Word of God, as that man was listening to Paul tell the story of the risen Christ. And then faith was created in his heart. Don't forget, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And then secondly, we see a preacher understanding and interpreting the faith in the face of the listener. Paul could see. Let me tell you something, folks. Every preacher knows who listens. I mean, every preacher knows that. And who is looking to the preacher and who is looking through the preacher. Believe me, he knows. All right? He knows. And the preacher can see who is getting the truth, who understands it, and who is applying it. And when the truth is received, the light of that truth can be seen in the face, and especially in the eyes. I told you several years ago about that Hindu boy down in Guyana. When I went to Guyana with Glenn Matthews back in the early 80s, and on the first night of the meeting, I could see the people as they gathered, and they occupied all the seats were taken, and then there was a crowd that was had gathered on the outside. And right before it got dark, I saw this teenage boy with a long white outfit on, little beanie on his head, and I knew that it was a Hindu holy man. I'd spotted him before. I said, "What is that?" They said, "That's a Hindu holy man. A Hindu, they call them pandits. That's a Hindu pandit." Well, first night of the meeting, this guy was there. I found out at the end of the week, he was 19 years old, and he had been studying to be a holy man. And when I say a holy man, I mean this guy, he casts spells. He heals people. He has healing power. Now, he does not get that from God because he does not believe in our God. All right? His God is the devil. All right? He worships the devil. He doesn't know that he worships the devil, but he does. And he certainly does not worship God. And so on the first night, on Monday night, he was out beyond where I could see. I just could see his white outfit. I knew he was a holy man. Second night, he was on the back row, seated in a chair. I guess he didn't want to stand for the whole service. So he came and sat on the back row. Third night, he's about three quarters of the way up, a little bit better than half. And then on Thursday night, he was on the front row, literally sitting on the front row. And I was preaching, and every night just preached a simple salvation message, gave a simple invitation for folks to trust Christ as their Savior. And that thing continued to grow. We expanded and put chairs out all over the place, and probably had, by Thursday and Friday night, probably had 1,000 people that came and were listening. I mean, it was wonderful, absolutely wonderful. Well, on that Thursday night, this young man came up to me, and I was watching his face. I mean, he's right there in front of me. And I would look at him, and he would look at me, and then he'd look away real quick, and then he'd look back up. And then after a while, he didn't look away. He just was right there with me. And so after the service, he came up, and I said, "What's your name?" He said, "My name's David." And I said, "David, are you studying to be a pandit?" He said, "Yes." He said, "I'm almost finished." He said, "But you have messed me up this week." I said, "Good." He said, "This Jesus that you're talking about," he said, "man, I can't get away from it." I said, "Yes, that's called Holy Spirit conviction." And he said, "Well, I don't know what it is, but I like it." I said, "Good." I'm glad. And so I said, you coming back tomorrow night? He said, I'll be here. So he came back, sat in the same seat. And I preached again on salvation, gave the invitation, and I had walked down and stood in front of the pulpit, and he walked over and took my hand, and both of us turned around, knelt at the altar that they had set up, and I led that man to Christ. I could see in his face. I could see it. He wanted the Lord. I didn't push him on Thursday night. I said, are you coming? If he had said, no, I can't come back tomorrow night, then I would have pushed him. All right? But he said, yes, I'll be back tomorrow night. And boy, faith was created in that man's heart. 5 nights of hearing the word of God. And that's what Paul sensed in this fellow. He could look at that man. Might Paul have said, the Lord can heal you of your infirmities? Might he have said that? Might he have said, the Lord can heal your sinful heart, but he can also fix your broken body? Might he have said that? He may have. And of course, that young man sitting there had faith created in his heart. Isn't that a wonderful thing? A wonderful thing. But then notice a second thing. We saw in verse 19, they took Paul and stoned him and left him for dead. We're talking about the manifestations of power. The first one was that boy was raised, stand to your feet. And miraculously, the man stood up and walked. And the people of Lystra saw that and said, wow, look at this great miracle. This is amazing. And they listened to what Paul had to say because of what he did. But then the second miracle in verse 19, they stoned Paul and left him for dead, but don't miss the miraculous here, the Lord raised him up. The miracle working power of the Lord lifted him up. Paul was not just knocked out, as the liberals would have you believe. He was not just in a stupor. He was not faking it. He was dead. He was dead. But the Lord woke him up. All right. Now, I think personally, he died and the Lord raised him up. Then the third thing I want you to consider tonight, let's look at the diversity of Paul's experiences in this chapter. All right, the first thing we looked at was the methods of their ministry. Then secondly, the manifestations of their power. But now thirdly, consider the diversity of Paul's experiences here. Notice how differently God deals with his people, with his workers. And now think about this, all right? Let your mind go back to chapter 13. In chapter 13 in Antioch, Paul, when they were wanting to kill him, God allowed Paul to find out about it. And they escaped. All right? They escaped. When the persecution began, they were preserved from any harm coming upon them. All right, that's in Antioch. Now, go to Iconium in the first few verses of the chapter. In Iconium, God overruled the circumstances for them. All right, they look at verse 5. It says that in the last part, wanting to assault them, all right, and stone them in the last part of verse 5. But they were aware of it. So again, God allowed Paul to escape Antioch. God allowed Paul to escape Iconium. All right, in verse 6, they were made aware of the evil plans that the Jews had. So make no mistake about it, folks. It was the Lord who allowed them to be made aware. Make no mistake about that. It was the Lord who allowed them to get knowledge that they were about to be persecuted. But notice in Lystra, notice in verse 19, in Lystra, Paul was not able to escape. Isn't that strange? God allowed him to escape Antioch. God allowed him to escape Iconium. But he got to Derbe, and there was no escape. Isn't that strange? All right? Now, we cannot say that God did not take care of him in Antioch, for he did. We cannot say that God did not take care of him in Lystra. He did. I mean, if we said that, that'd be blasphemy, wouldn't it? Because God did take care of him. All right? But now, take your Bible and go over to 2 Timothy for just a minute. Let me show you something here. Second Timothy. All right, this is Paul's last few words. All right, this is it. This is the last book Paul wrote, 2 Timothy. He is writing to Timothy, who was the pastor of the church at Ephesus. And so that's where John was. John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, the Apostle John. All right, but look at verse 10. Verse 10, chapter 4, verse 10. He says, we'll go back to verse 9. He said, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. All right, why? Well, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Crescens, another fella, a Greek fella, he went to Galatia. Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Only Luke. So Luke stayed with Jesus, with Paul through his entire ministry. All right? Luke stayed with him. Then he said, take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Antichicus have I sent to Ephesus. So Paul sent him away. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. In other words, folks, it's not our job to get even. It's God's job to get even for us. You don't do anything. You let God do it. Verse 15. Of whom be thou aware also? Aware. All right, there's that word again. For he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first answer, no man stood with me. You see this? No man stood with me. But all men, what's the next word? Forsook me. And then you see Paul's gracious heart. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. In other words, I hope they don't have to answer to God for what they've done to me. He knew they would, but he prays that God will be merciful to them. Now watch, verse 17. Now remember, everybody's left. Everybody's gone. They've all abandoned him, and he sent some away to do other works. And he said in verse 16, no man stood with me, but then look at verse 17, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Wow. That's pretty cool, isn't it? Now, look at it this way, folks. In Antioch and in Iconium, God delivered him by saving him from the stones. But in Lystra, God delivered him through the stones. Through the stoning. But make no mistake, God delivered him. And that was Paul's testimony at the end. Now, this happened early. This happened early. What we're reading here in the book of Acts happened relatively early in Paul's ministry. Could, and what I read for you out of 2 Timothy, that's at the end, many years later. Could it be that it took him some 40 years to come to grips with what happened to him? I wonder how many of us are dealing with things like, I don't know, the death of a loved one, like being mistreated, being abused, being misunderstood, being, losing your job. I mean, there could be a ton of things. And we allow a root of bitterness to be established in our hearts. We get angry at people. We get angry at the Lord. And I'm just so thankful that Paul didn't do that. He said, you know, this has been a road. This has been a journey. He said, I have finished my course. I've kept the faith. You know, and now there's a crown of righteousness laid up for me. Everybody's left me. Everybody's gone. But wait a minute. The Lord hasn't left me. Amen. And he won't leave you either. He won't leave you either. And then lastly, before we go, look at the perils that threatened them. There were a couple of perils. Going back to the book. There's a couple of perils. There was a peril of opposition. Oh, we're always going to have that. Make no mistake in understanding that these people's disobedience to the gospel is what created this spirit of opposition. But then, the most grave peril that they faced was when these men in Lystra came up and said, we want to worship you. I'm telling you, folks, that was a grave peril. They came up and said, we want to worship you. All right? The verse 14, when Paul heard that, he rent his clothes. All right? They said, verse 11, the gods are come down to us. And they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercury. And then the priest came and they brought an oxen and garlands and to the gates. And they wanted to have a sacrifice to Paul and Barnabas. And what they're saying is, we want to worship you. We want to worship you. Folks, that's a supreme peril to any Christian worker. It would have been easy for them to love that praise. It would have been easy for them to love that adulation, that notoriety, and abandon the pathway of persecution that they had been facing and let people adore and love them. That, dear friends, is always the peril for the prophet of God. But you know the neat thing? The neat thing is they didn't let it faze them. They didn't let it faze them. Thank God they didn't. All right, so that's the first 19 verses, I guess. The true preaching of the cross today, folks, is still does the same thing. Still does the same thing today that it did in Paul's day. And we are we not impressed with Paul and Barnabas and Luke and their fiery spirit? I mean, they did not come into town and discuss philosophy down at the city gate. No, they went to the Jewish synagogue and they preached Christ. They came into the middle of all those forms of false religious claims and stood up and gave men the truth. They came to correct the mistake. They came to redeem the truth from error and to set men upon the right path. And it didn't matter whether they were a Jew or a Gentile or a Greek or a Turk or a Syrian. It did not matter where the person was from, what color the person was, how much education they had, how much money they had. They preached to every man they came in contact with and told them that the only way the kingdom is ever going to be won is through Jesus Christ. That's their message. Man, I don't know about you, but I'm impressed with them. Amen.